Good evening once again, and welcome to our Bible study this evening as we look again to the book of Ecclesiastes. This evening we're going to examine the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 6, and we want to read all of the chapter together first, just 12 verses, and then we'll look in more detail at this passage of God's Word. Let's read it together. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he hath no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity, and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Amen. We thank God for his precious word, and we pray that it would be a blessing to all of our hearts. Let us pray together. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this reminder once again of the limitations of the pursuits of men. Lord, as we hear your word this evening, speak to us. Speak to us as individuals. Speak to us as a church. And speak to us as a nation, that God and God alone must have first place in all of our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, the craving or the pursuit of wealth is not a new thing. It's an old sin that snares humanity. And man has been singing money, 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 year upon year, decade upon decade, century upon century. And the pursuit of material things really possesses so many hearts, even to this day. And fallen man spends much of his time pursuing these things, thinking that there'll be a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow that'll satisfy his or her heart. And in chapter 6 of the book of Ecclesiastes, although Solomon has touched on this subject of wealth before, he's going to take some time to talk about it in some detail again. Now, Solomon, as we have already alluded to, is a man that knew all about wealth. Every year, hundreds of billions of dollars worth of gold flowed into his coffers. He wasn't just the richest man in the world of his generation. He was the richest man who ever lived. So when Solomon speaks about wealth, he knows what he's talking about. He's not someone sitting in a coffee shop speculating of what it would like to be wealthy. He knows exactly what it means to be very wealthy. And in chapter 6, he will show three things. He will show that even those who are wealthy and appear to have everything, that there's no joy, no satisfaction in the wealth without God. Then he'll deal in verse 7 to 9 with those who are caught up in the pursuit of work, to find satisfaction. And he'll show without God there's no satisfaction in the workplace, in the place of achievement. But then in verse 10 to 12, he will show that those who appear to have it all have no answer to the deep questions of life. Particular two questions he will throw out: what is good? What is right? And what is wrong? And then another question: what's coming next? What's around the corner? So all of Ecclesiastes chapter 6 is really tied into that thought. What is money, money, money? How does it affect my life? Now, in verse 1, he begins with using his standard phrase, under the sun, the things that I've seen under the sun. And we keep reminding you, this is Solomon saying, I'm looking at life, I'm looking at material things without God. This is the man or woman who views life from the horizontal, under the sun, as if the sun is the end of the universe. There's no God beyond there to intervene, to watch over. There's no eternity to come. And Solomon says, this is an evil, this is a terrible thing, a tragedy that I have witnessed, he says, by watching people under the sun, those who look at life without God. And the first individual he picks out in verse 2 is a man who has great wealth, great privileges. And he says, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor. He has money itself. He has material possessions, maybe houses, lands, armies, empires. He has honor, he has power, he has fame, he has position. You could actually say it's very like Solomon, isn't it? There's a lot of this chapter that's autobiographical. Solomon's giving a self-portrait of himself. And he says, I know of a man, I've observed this type of man, he says, to whom God gives all of these things that the world says you need to be happy. Solomon says, I've met them. I am one of them. But he says, this is the problem. So that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desires. He can buy anything. He can take anything. He has the power, he has the wealth, he has the opportunity that he can indulge himself in any pursuit, any entertainment, any pleasure. He can name his price, the one who that he wants from, and he can say, well, how much? And no matter how high the price is, he can buy it. Solomon says, yet, here's the sting in the tail. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof. You know, Solomon is saying to you and I, there are people in life who have all these things, who have all the toys, but have no joys in the toys. And really what he's telling us, that enjoyment is a gift from God. You notice in verse 2 it says, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor. This is a man who, the giver, has given many gifts. The Creator has bestowed many gifts on his creation. And Solomon says, here's a man living under the sun, ignoring God, who has received all these gifts from the giver. And yet the giver holds back one gift. It says, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof. The enjoyment of the gifts comes from acknowledging the giver. And if you ignore the giver, i.e. God, God can then remove the enjoyment, the pleasure, the satisfaction from all the gifts that he has given you. And you know, what a tragedy that is for a man or a woman to have all these blessings, to have all these privileges, and not be able to enjoy them. That is, despite the fact that God gave them. And every day, as we look around us in Singapore and in the world around, we see the empty faces of those, the jaded, unhappy, discontented faces of individuals who have received so much. They have years in this world. They have money, they have power, they have influence. They come from families that are wealthy and prosperous. They have access to the best healthcare, the best entertainment. They can travel wherever they want. They've got beautiful homes to live in all around the world. And yet, when you look into their eyes, you see nothing but a dead soul. Empty, unhappy, dissatisfied with what they have. And Solomon says, this is vanity and an evil disease. This is a terrible thing. This is a tragedy for a man to receive all the gifts and the blessings and the privileges that providence can bestow upon him, and yet never to be able to enjoy them. Now, we don't know why he's not able to enjoy them in particular. It could be that he has forgotten to. He's got so caught up in making money that he forgets to enjoy the money. Or it may be that he's incapable of enjoying it because of other problems, ill health, disease. But then Solomon introduces another angle to this tragic story. He says, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. A stranger eateth it. This man doesn't have any children to inherit his business, his legacy, and all the wealth that he accrued and gathered up, and all the possessions and the homes, they're handed over to a stranger at the end of his life. He didn't enjoy them. He didn't have time. He wasn't given the gift of enjoyment by God. And now someone else comes along, someone who never worked for them, someone who never used his intelligence to build up the business, to invest in the high investments. And this individual or a group of individuals is enjoying them instead of the one who actually received them. What a tragedy. What a double tragedy. The first tragedy is he can't enjoy them himself. And the double tragedy is that a stranger, someone who's not even related to him, inherits them. And he enjoys them. But then Solomon takes a second example in verse 3, because some people say, well, the guy in verse 2, his problem was he didn't have children. And if he only had children, he could have at least enjoyed seeing them enjoy his possessions, his great wealth. Well, Solomon says, verse 3, if a man beget 100 children and live many years. So here's a man who not only has riches and wealth and honor, like the man in verse 2, but additionally, he has a long life. Additionally, he has 100 children. Not just one or two, but 100. And this man, we would think, the world would think, wow, he's going to be happy. He's got a beautiful family. He's got a large family. He's got riches. He's got wealth. He's got honor. He's got power. And he has a long life to enjoy them. What could be better than that? Well, notice what Solomon says. And his soul be not filled with good. Oh dear. Even in such a character, there's problems. There's a lack of ability to enjoy life without God. And Solomon explains that he hath no burial. I say that an untimely birth is better than he. There seems to be problems that come into this man's life. Either he loses everything. There seems to be an implication here that a family division occurs. And his children, 100 children, huge family circle, they all turn their back on him. Maybe they fell out over money. Maybe they fell out over position and power and influence. Maybe a man of such character and strength and authority is not someone that's easy to get along with. Selfish, single-minded individual. Becomes a very difficult person to work with. And his children turn their back on him. And his things are so bad that we're told he hath no burial. People just turn up to the reading of his will, and then they turn their back on him, and they don't say to the lawyer, I don't care how you bury him. Just throw him into the ground or throw him on the street. We got the money. We don't care about him. And of course, in the Middle East, where Solomon was writing from at this time, Solomon knew that it was the greatest disrespect, the greatest insult, humiliation, for a person to have no burial, for their body to be thrown out onto the street like a dog, a dead animal, and left to rot there and die there. Especially a rich man, a powerful man, a man who lived a long life, a man who had many, many children, for all the family to turn their back on him and walk away from him. That's the utter height of disrespect in that context. No love for him. No care for him. In fact, Solomon says, he cometh in with vanity and departeth, verse 4, in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. In other words, no one cares. He came into this world, and in his empty life, he gathered up all his wealth and position and power, and he had all these children, and he lived all these years, and yet at the end of it, he left in darkness. Nobody cared. Nobody talked about him. Everyone turned their back on him. And now he's dead, and nobody even refers to him anymore. No one's bothered by his life anymore. And Solomon is driving us to the same conclusion with the man in verse 3 and the man in verse 2, that wealth without the gift of enjoyment from God is meaningless. Is hopeless. It doesn't satisfy your soul. And Solomon says this, moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. He says, even if the man lived 2,000 years. I mean, that seems incredible to us. We talk about someone being old who lives 100 years. Psalm says, 100? Let's make it 2,000. And he says, even though this man lives for 2,000 years, and he achieves all these things, and he has this huge family circle, and he leaves this world without God, his state is hopeless. And Solomon says, do not all go to one place at the end of verse 6. In other words, he says, he'll just go to the same little grave slot that the poor man goes. The rich man, the poor man, they have the same size of real estate when they die. They come in with nothing, they leave with nothing, and they're put into the same piece of ground, side by side. And Solomon says, such a life, such a life is a hopeless life without God. And then he says this. He says in verse 5, moreover, he hath not seen the sun. Sorry, in verse 3, he says that an untimely birth is better than he. He says, you know the two men I've just been speaking about, he says, in verse 2 and the start of verse 3, the rich man with no children, then the rich man with many children and lived a long life, he says, it's actually better to be a stillborn baby than to be either of those two individuals. Because at least a stillborn baby hasn't wasted a life, hasn't lived through all the sorrow and hopelessness and helplessness of spending a whole life pursuing all these things, acquiring all these things, and then at the end of it, discovering there's no gold at the end of the rainbow in terms of satisfaction. It's empty. It's shallow. It's shadows chasing shadows. And Solomon is saying to us and to those of his own nation, listen, trying to pursue material things without God will starve your soul. Trying to enjoy the gifts and ignore the giver of the gifts will destroy your soul. It'll dry you up and leave you in a dark place, a place of utter despair. And even after you die, it'll leave you even in a worse place, because your legacy will be forgotten about and tarnished. And Solomon's really saying this: put God first. Put God first. But then in verse 7, having dealt with these two examples of these two men, one, the man who had all the riches but no ability to enjoy them and no heirs to follow on after, and then the man who had long life, riches, honor, and many, many children, and showing that both such lives without God are hopeless, are empty. Solomon then turns in verse 7 and verse 8 to deal with the man who pursues work and tries to find satisfaction in work. Now, there are such people. There are people that we call workaholics. They're consumed by their business, by their work, by their career. And they get up in the morning, and as they eat their breakfast, they're thinking about the deal that they're going to do that day. They're thinking about opportunities that might come their way. They're thinking about how to progress their career after they get to work that day. And they go to work and they consume long hours. They enjoy the thrill of the chase, the competition, the rivalries. They enjoy the euphoric sense of getting won over on any competitors. And then when they go home at night and they eat dinner with their family, they're still thinking and still working late at night. Maybe go back to the computer, maybe get back on the telephone. And even when they lie down in bed at night, they're still thinking as they're falling asleep, what am I going to do tomorrow? How can I make more money? How can I advance my career more? And Solomon says there are people like that. And he says, listen, I want to tell you about such an individual. Warn you. And he says in verse 7, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. He says this. He says there's people who spend their lives pursuing work and thinking, well, I'm not so much driven by material things as driven by achievement. And Solomon will explain in this verse very succinctly and very sharply, yet the appetite is not filled. The more you crave in terms of achievement, the more you crave in terms of power and position, the more deals you crave doing, there's no end to that lust, that craving. It's like a drug that feeds an addiction. And the more of the drug you take, the more you're addicted to the drug. And the more you need it, and the more you want it. And really what Solomon is saying is work without God brings no satisfaction. Man can't simply live by bread alone. Man has a spiritual dimension. And even the workaholic who fills his life with work, fills his thoughts with work, somewhere inside during the day, during the week, during the year, he discovers there's a spiritual dimension that work cannot fill. And if he doesn't discover it early, he'll discover it at some point, later in life, maybe at the end of life. And living to work rather than working to live doesn't work. That's what Solomon is saying in a nutshell. Because the workaholic has this spiritual dimension that cannot be filled by hours in the office, cannot be filled by the next business deal, cannot be filled by cents and dollars. And the pursuit of work is something that can't meet that deep part of your man. Humanity. Now, this wise King Solomon, who himself was consumed with achievement, who himself pursued excellence in architecture, in gardening, in agriculture, in running an empire, in doing business, in doing international diplomacy, Solomon pursued these things with an absolute passion to the nth degree. And he knows that underneath his remarks, people will be listening. But people will be saying to themselves, and maybe you're one of those people, that I'm the exception to the rule. If I had these things that Solomon is describing, actually, I think I could be happy. Certainly I could be happier than what I am now. And certainly I could find a measure of satisfaction. In fact, I think I could find a lot of satisfaction in such things. So Solomon, being a very wise king, knowing the cynicism of listeners like you and me, Solomon asked these hard-headed questions in verse 8. And there are two questions. He says, first question is this: what hath the wise more than the fool? And then the second question: what hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Now they seem a little bit strange in the translation. But the first question is basically this. He's asking this question: what advantage is there in being so wise, so diligent, so hardworking? And his answer is rhetorical. The question is a rhetorical question because the answer is obvious. There's no great advantage, Solomon is saying. Because ultimately, the wise man and the fool suffer the same problems. They both have to eat food. They both have to take the same drink. They both have to sleep in the bed. They both get tired. They both are susceptible to disease. They're both susceptible to disaster. They're both susceptible ultimately to death. So Solomon's saying, actually, when you think about it, there's no great advantage in the ultimate destiny of man in being wise or being foolish. If you look at life without God, both end up in the grave together. But then he asks the second question: what hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? In other words, there are poor people who've got ambition, who study the rich man, want to imitate the rich man, go to their seminars, try to follow in their footsteps, try to imitate their business models, and they've got this ambition, and they've got this drive, and they've got this desire for self-improvement, and people stand back and they applaud that, and they say, that's wonderful. And Solomon says, well, what real advantage is it anyway? Because the rich man and the fool end up, or the poor man, sorry, and the rich man, the wise and the fool, they end up in the same grave. They all suffer from the same problems in life. And even the poor man, what advantage is it him to have this drive and ambition to improve himself, to better himself? Well, what good is it? Solomon said, no real good. Now, Solomon is not encouraging here that we give up on education. He's not encouraging that we just say, I just be lazy and do nothing. That's not what he's saying. He's merely looking at life, remember, under the sun without God. He's merely comparing the one who thinks he's achieving something by gathering up all these riches and all these businesses and all these properties and becoming famous and powerful. And Solomon said, listen, I've been there. I've got the t-shirt. I've done all those things that you think are great. And I'm here to tell you, they're not great. They're not satisfying without God. And God will starve your soul of any satisfaction, any enjoyment in all of those things if you ignore him. And ultimately you'll ask yourself, what good did it achieve? All of my degrees and all of my studying and all of my hard work and all of the money and all of the positions I had. What good did it do? Did it bring me any, make me any happier than the guy who has nothing? No, it didn't. That's all Solomon's saying here. And then in verse 9, he returns to a familiar theme in Scripture. And it's really a theme that is telling us to be content with what God has given. It says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. Now, that seems a strange statement. What does it simply mean? Solomon's really saying, better to live in reality than in daydreams. He says, you know, it's better to have something that you can see that's yours, that is reality, than to simply imagine what things would be like if you had A, B, C, and D. And he's saying to the individual, just be content. The grass looks greener on the other side, but that doesn't mean it'll taste any greener, or taste any better, sorry, when you get to the other side. Be content with what God has apportioned to you in life. Be thankful. Better to just simply enjoy and be thankful for what you can see with your eyes, what he's given you, the position, the possessions than to simply spend all your time wondering what it would be like. Big dreams don't always produce big results. Charles Swindoll, the Bible commentator, said of this verse, he says, "Give me a hamburger, fries, and a Coke rather than a dream about a big steak. Dreams don't fill empty stomachs." That's how he interpreted Solomon's remarks. And there's a lot of truth in what he says. Don't spend your time getting caught up in big dreams about what you can achieve. But then in verse 10, the verse 12, Solomon will show that those who appear to have it all can't really answer the deep questions of life. And he begins by saying, "That which hath been is named already, and is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he." Now, what's he saying there? Well, this expression is named already. He's really saying God has already decided. God has already named what the future is going to be. God has already declared what the future is going to be, because only God is sovereign. Not you, not me. We are the creatures. He is the creator. And Solomon's saying the key to understanding life is to understand that everything ultimately is under God's control. He's God. We're not God. That's the first principle. God alone controls the course of human history. Not you plus God. Not God plus plus. He doesn't share the throne with you. He doesn't share the throne with anybody. He's unadvised, unguided. He's absolutely sovereign. But then the second point Solomon makes, and the second observation really you could say, is that you can't fight with God. He says, "Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he." He said, God controls this universe. He created it. He set it up. He makes the rules of the drama that we act within. And he's the one who's the creator, and you are the creature. And don't try to fight with him. Don't try to argue with him. He knows better than you. He knows what you're even going to do before you do it. And he can preempt all your little moves and your tricks and your attempts to pull the wool over his eyes. There's no loopholes with God. Don't even waste your time trying, Solomon says. Don't contend with him. The writer C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "To argue with God is to argue with the very power that makes it possible to argue at all." To argue with God is to argue with the very power that makes it possible to argue in the first place. How foolish it is to try and argue with the Creator. And Solomon is basically saying, now remember, Solomon is the wisest man who's ever lived. He's the most intelligent fallen man who's ever walked this earth. And he's saying to you and I, despite all the knowledge, despite all the wisdom that I have achieved and I have within me, Solomon is simply saying to you and I, wise up. Wise up, grow up. Don't try to contend with God. Don't try to fight God. Don't try to beat God at his own game. He knows better than you. Now, Solomon is speaking from his own experience, because for many years he tried to do that. Tried to frustrate God's will in his life and went his own way and ignored God. And he discovered what a tragedy such a life is. But then he reminds us in verse 11, "Seeing there be many things that increase vanity or emptiness, what is man the better?" And then, having made that statement, he says in verse 12, here's two problems, two questions. "For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life shall be he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" The old king who's lived this life of backsliding, running from God, pursuing all these things, he just pauses and he looks in the eyes of those listening to him and he says, listen, who knoweth what is good for man in this life? He says, if you have all the wealth and all the position and all the power and all the so-called intelligence that man claims to have, and you've studied all these subjects like Solomon has, Solomon says, listen, how does that tell you what's really good and bad? What's right and wrong? It can't even give you answers to those questions without God. And if you think it will, you'll discover it won't. Because I found myself in that situation, Solomon says. And I discovered that life without God gives no answer to these questions. But then a second question that gives a double bewilderment, Solomon says, is in verse 12. Who can tell a man what shall be after him under the suns? You know, all your wealth and all your intelligence and all your examinations and all your qualifications, they can't even tell you what's coming around the corner. You know, most of the world today is in a different place than they guessed they would be in 3 months ago. Most of the governments of the world, most of the economists of the world. I sometimes laugh when I listen to them on the television and read the newspaper or read the online columnists of these great economists. And they look and they're questioned by these TV presenters. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen to the global economy? What's going to happen to ASEAN? What's going to happen to Singapore? And they all just shrug their shoulders and say, I don't know. I don't know. Sometimes they guess, but every single guess they make falls apart. Man can't see around the corner. We're in the middle of a terrible global catastrophe, a global crisis at the moment, and no one saw it coming. No one. No one was able to see around the corner. No one predicted that 2020 would be the year of the coronavirus pandemic. Nobody. Because nobody can see around the corner. And Solomon says this, the man who appears to have it all doesn't really have it all. He may look as if he has it all, but actually he knows very little. He doesn't even know what's good or bad. He doesn't know what's coming around the corner. He doesn't know whether this is going to be a great year or a bad year. He doesn't know if this year is going to be the year he has good health or bad health. He doesn't know if this year is the year he's even going to be still alive by the end of it. It's the year of his death. And he doesn't know after his death what's going to happen then. He doesn't know where he's going in eternity. He doesn't know what's going to happen to his legacy on earth. He has no control. He has no knowledge even of that. And Solomon is really ending in despair in these questions. And deliberately so. Because he's trying to drag all of us to this position that life without God, despite all the wealth, despite all the positions, despite all the power you may have, despite all the achievements that the world pours over your head and lauds you over, Solomon says, they can't even give you any satisfaction and can't even answer the basic questions of life. And what he's saying is this, we need to trust that God knows what's best. We need to bring God into our lives. We need to bring God into our situation. And he's really saying for a man to become truly rich, he must realize that inwardly he's truly poor. He has to be poor in spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What did he mean by that? He says, the one who looks inside and says, actually, I don't have it all. I don't have it all worked out. I don't understand the deep questions of life. I don't find satisfaction in material things, and I realize that they will never will provide satisfaction. And the one who says humbly and reverently and fearfully, I need God. I'm not wise. I'm not all powerful. I can't see around the corner. I can't even tell what's good or evil. And Solomon is saying this, face the inescapable truth. You need God. I need God. It's the giver, not the gifts, that brings real joy. It's the giver, not the gifts, that brings real joy. Remember this. No one achieves wealth without the blessing of God. But also, no one enjoys wealth without the blessing of God. You need God. I need God. Let's begin this new week, this new month, as we face the future by putting God first in all of our lives. May God help you to do so. For Jesus' sake, let us pray. Father, we thank thee for what we have heard from thy word this evening. Help us to stop resisting God's will. Help us to stop trying to put other things first, trying to pursue the things of this world, hoping, even believing wrongly, foolishly, that we'll find satisfaction. And thy word makes so clear through the writings of this man Solomon that there is no hope, no long-lasting satisfaction, no true happiness, no true joy found in material possessions. And help us to realize that we need thee, not just at the end of life, when we say farewell to the things of this world and face eternity, but we need thee all the way through life. Life without God is not worth living. Lord, help us to see that and recognize that for Jesus' sake. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, the greatest tragedy is to come to the end of life and realize you really haven't lived. You really haven't lived. Don't make that mistake. We're now going to hear a little musical item to lift our hearts in praise to the one who is the giver of all the gifts in our life. May God be with you and God bless you over the rest of this week. Thank you.